Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
A person is generally never satisfied, never says, I've got enough. I read a poll a while back and people were asked, how much money would you need to fulfill the American dream? Curiously enough, no matter what someone made, the response was always twice what they made. If someone made $50,000, they said $100,000. Someone made $100,000, they said $200,000, and so on. No one ever said, I have enough. From paradise forward, that's the lesson of humanity. Whatever we don't have is what we want. And discontentment stalks us, the desire for more, the desire for elsewhere, the desire for something new. Two little teardrops were floating down the river of life. One said to the other, who are you? Said the other, I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. Who are you? Well, I'm a teardrop of the girl who got him. That's the source of two tears. We cry over what we're missing and we cry over what we've got. One saying that went around, as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. Discontentment runs rampant in our world like tumbleweeds blowing across the plain. We never know what we want. Hello, my name is Ken Gurley. This is Daily Devotion, and all this week we're discussing faith for hard times. Here's a lesson. Man's wants always exceed his needs. William Randolph Hearst invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, this publishing magnate read the description of a valuable art item which he sent his agent abroad to find. After months of searching, the agent reported that he had indeed finally found the treasure. And to the surprise of Hearst, the priceless masterpiece was stored in none other than the warehouse of William Randolph Hearst. The answer is usually not very far away. It lies in the catalog of our own treasures. We can pick it up. We can count our blessings one by one. Think about what God has done for you. That's part of the solution to chase away the hard times of discontentment. Another part is counting what we have with gratitude, just being grateful for what God has done for us. Do you remember the biblical story of Naaman's vineyard? It's found in 1 Kings 21. The king of Israel approached a man named Naaman and asked to buy his vineyard. The man said, it's not for sale, it's an inheritance, and I won't sell it. The king couldn't understand because to him, everything and everyone had a price. Discontented people always have a price at which they will sell out. So we're appreciative of what we do have. Here's something else we should do. Count what we have lost as gain. It's another part of contentment. It was in the 5th century, a man named Arsenius determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the confines of Egyptian society to follow an austere lifestyle in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he would spend time wandering through its bazaars. When he was asked why, he explained that his heart would rejoice at the sight of all of the things he no longer needed. Those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets need to ponder the example of that desert dweller. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 stocked 9,000 articles. Today, it's well over 50,000 articles. How many of them are absolutely essential? How many superfluous? Paul had a great philosophy on life, revealed in the Epistle of Joy. You see, when I look at Philippians, I'm condemned, not because it's a condemning book. It's perhaps one of the greatest messages of contentment in the Bible. Yet there's something that's always condemning when I study it. Paul was in prison, but Paul rejoiced. Paul was writing to a town where he had been in prison years earlier. There too was Silas. He had rejoiced. I'm looking at a man when I read Philippians who found the secret of incredible contentment. Look at this passage with me. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul thanked God for their generosity. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wow. Paul acknowledged their generosity, and he thanks God rather than them. What is this? Paul had recognized that God provided for them, and God through them provided for him. The source of both provisions was God. Paul attributed all blessings to God. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we view our paychecks as a gift from God to supply our need? Not the strength of our own hands, not our great genius or skills or abilities, but from the hand and the loving kindness of God. Paul also recognized that the Philippians wanted to provide for his needs, but they had lacked opportunity in the past, so he expresses his contentment in verse 11. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, I've just learned. Whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content." Paul acknowledged that his needs were being met. He wanted for nothing. Then he alludes to something that he expands upon. He said, "I have learned. I have learned. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Paul learned to remain calm, poised, needing nothing. Whether he was in the process of being blessed or blasted, whether he was in the midst of plenty or in famine, whether his stomach was full or it was empty, because Paul's source of contentment superseded the carnal. In Philippians 4:13, we have that massive verse of scripture, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." He's my source of contentment. He is my great supply. That reminds me of a quote I read from the 19th century writer Charles Kingsley. "We shall be made truly wise if we be made content. Content not only with what we can understand, but content with what we do not understand." This habit of mind which theologians call and rightly call faith in God. Paul had faith in God, that Jesus Christ was going to take care of him. How do you go through the process of discarding contentment? I recently read the story of Joni Erickson Tada again. At the age of 17, she and her sister went to swim at Chesapeake Bay. She dove in and quickly knew something was wrong. She thought she was caught in a fishing net. A tightness enveloped her. She tried to break free but couldn't move. She lay face down on the bottom of the bay when her sister finally pulled her out. And to her sister's surprise, Joni couldn't support herself. The moment she righted Joni, she would fall over. It was then that Joni realized, as she stared at her useless limbs, that she was paralyzed. She had broken her neck diving into the bay, and from that day until this, she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. That fall, while her friends were planning to go to college, Joni was fighting for her life and for her sanity. Through the years, Joni came to a conclusion. Suffering was God's way of working a change in her. "The 32 years," she wrote, "that I've been in this wheelchair has taught me that suffering is that good sheepdog, always snapping at my heels, always driving me into the arms of the shepherd. And for that, I am so grateful. I am so grateful." Joni went on to author dozens more books, starts all sorts of programs for the disabled, chairing this committee and that committee. She's learned to be content. Learning contentment is largely unlearning discontentment. We unlearn trying to get our own way and trying to get ahead. We unlearn trying to satisfy all of our own wants and wishes. Can I just give you some thoughts on this? Quit looking to escape. Choose contentment. It's in one of Joni's books. She gives a definition of contentment. Let me share it with you. "Contentment is a sedate spirit that is able to keep quiet as it bears up under suffering. That bears up. That forbears. That says, I choose to find fulfillment here." It was early in my pastoring, I preached a message called "Windmills or Tumbleweeds." Each is driven by the wind, but the similarities end there. One is stationary, the other isn't. One works, the other just rolls. One lasts, but the other will soon vanish. One has a life expectancy of centuries, the other just of a year. I think each of us must decide, are we a windmill, or are we a tumbleweed? No person can ever be happy until they've learned to enjoy what they have and not worry over what they don't have. Where is home? You've got to settle that in your mind. Sink some roots, build a nest, and see what God can do when you get stationary. The 27th chapter of Proverbs, it says, as a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Each of us has a place, a God-ordained place that he wants you and me. Learn the gain that only comes through losing. Joni again said, suffering is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. If you could somehow subtract your wants from that equation, then you would find contentment. Contentment becomes the means of equalizing your desires and circumstances. Remember what Paul said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's wants meant less to him than other people bearing fruit. He rejoiced about that. We need to get better at subtracting. I know we're supposed to master that somewhere back in elementary, but we're not good at all with it. We only like to add things. We add and gather and compile and assemble, and we just don't learn to subtract. Paul said we brought nothing into this world and we're going to leave with nothing. But the dash between the year of our birth and our demise is full of adding things. We need to learn to subtract some things. Subtract hurt. Yes, that's what I said. If being around certain situations, circumstances, and people hurt you, subtract that from your life. Gain some peace of mind. Subtract things. Learn what you can live without. Find out how little you needed in the first place. Simplify. Subtract comparisons. Don't compare yourselves with others. I read of a man who was envious of his friend's home. He put his on the market and started to look for another house. He finally read of the house of his dreams and called his realtor and read the description to her. She finally said, well, sir, you do realize that's the house you're presently living in. Quit comparing. Paul talked about this in his second letter to Corinth. He talked about how this Christian life is such a contrast, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. Find your sufficiency in Jesus. Turn to him. There are very few things in this world, Solomon said in Proverbs 30, that will say, it's enough. The meaning of the word contentment always carries the idea of sufficiency. With God's grace, through faith, we can find that what we have is enough. Paul said in Colossians 2 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can have faith for difficult times. In a discontented world, you can wrap your arms and heart and mind around the God who is enough. Quit rolling through this world like a tumbleweed. Why don't you sink some roots like a windmill and say, I am going to be content in all things.
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.